The reason I prefer the King James Version is the way that that verse, the 24th verse, read. It said, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope?" I know usually we say we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. And that's true. Here it says, and it's just as valid, we are saved by hope. Most people still, this gets brought up rarely, but they say, well, see, it's a contradiction because we're saved by grace through faith, and this one says we're saved by hope. It's just because they don't understand the words and how Paul at this time is using these words. As we've said before, hope is the expectancy of something we know for certain that hasn't yet got here. That's the same idea there as faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you can't have a hope according to biblicalness. Biblicality? Yeah, let's go with that's a big word. Biblicality. You can't have hope unless you have faith, because faith is the substance of the things that are hoped for. The things not yet seen. That's what Hebrews says. So our hopes are made up of our faith, because our faith says, God has promised, or I have asked, and I base this on His promise, and I'm trusting it to come to pass, and I'm certain it's going to come to pass. As a matter of fact, there's something that's promised to us Christians. We have a blessed hope. A blessed hope that other people do not have. And that blessed hope is the thing that gets me through a lot of the days that I have gone through. And I'm sure it will get me through a lot of the days that are going to be coming our way, especially as I read the newspaper. For the blessed hope is this: Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, and I don't know how soon, but I do know this, that it says that He will come back in the like manner, just like He left. He went up into the clouds, and one of these days He will come back on the clouds of glory. One of these days it says that He will call His children home, and we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And sometimes when I read the newspaper and all the things that are going on, and sometimes when it's just been one of them days, I go, "Oh, God, I'm right there with St. Paul. Or St. John. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Quickly. Make it quickly." And that idea is, I know something good's happening. When it says that we are to look up, our redemption draweth nigh, actually the Greek word is to stick your head out, like you look out a window at your house to see what's going on. And it's that idea. Stick your head out and look to see if you can see Jesus on the horizon. Is He breaking through the clouds at any moment? And there has been times I've been really down in the dumps. I remember down in Tennessee, and I was there looking out, and I was looking at the clouds, and the sun was behind a cloud, and the cloud just lit up all at once. And I'm going, you know, that could be Jesus right there coming, and it's going to be a real surprise. But that was an encouragement to me. We have hope, and that verse says we're saved because the hope is something we can't see. And the just shall live by faith. We all need something that we hope for that we haven't seen yet, because that is how Christians are supposed to live. We're supposed to have something that we hope for that's coming our way and gives us a positive attitude. Now, Israel has a lot going for it. The people of Israel, the children that were chosen. And I'd just like to read a chunk of this scripture for you in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 through 9. Paul says, "For I could wish myself that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Because there were so many Jewish people, so many Israelites at that time, who had not accepted Christ, and they had rejected Him. And he says, it just breaks my heart. I wish that if it would benefit all the people that are my kinsmen, if I could be the one that was cursed, and they would see the truth of Jesus Christ. This is really upsetting to him, because he realizes, he knows who the Israelites are. Not just the fact that they're related, but what they've got, what they had handed to them. He says he wished he could be cursed for my kinsmen to the, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and to whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Paul was standing there enumerating all the advantages that the Israelite people had, and I would like to just hit on a couple of them or a few of them before I go on. The Israelites, they were chosen. They were not just chosen as, hey, yeah, you guys, but they were picked out because they were Israelites. Jacob was the first person named Israel, and his kids were the Israelites. They were not only chosen because they were Jacob's descendant, but also because they were Abraham's descendant. So he said, I promised Abraham that his kids would be chosen. Jacob was the chosen one out of the twins, Esau and Jacob. And eventually, when Jacob finally matured to the place that he realized that he could not manipulate his way and he could not navigate this world any longer by his cunning, that he had come to a place where he was going to have to meet his brother, who was really mad at him and had a 400 men or so riding toward him. At that point, he got serious about his religion and he started praying and seeking God. I mean, he took it to heart. There was this angel showed up. Angel means a messenger. This person showed up and he and this angel got into a wrestling match. That's why we say when we pray, we wrestle with God. And Jacob kept wrestling and wrestling. And finally, the angel proved how powerful he was, because with just one touch, he beat Jacob, meaning that Jacob could no longer walk without a cane or a crutch, some way to get along. His hip was put out of joint. And even at that point, Jacob kept saying, I'm not going to let you go. He was so desperate. It is the way we're supposed to be in prayer. No matter what, God, I'm going to keep hanging on. I'm not going to let you go. This is that important to me. This is extreme, life or death, and as I view it, I'm hanging on to you until you give me what I need. And at that point, the angel is like, all right, your name's been changed. You are no longer Jacob, the subplanter, the conniver, the grasper, the one who's going to get all he can get, the manipulator. You're not that guy anymore. From now on, you're going to be Israel, because you have influence with God. You have influence with God. You have wrestled the angel of God, and you come to the place where you have prevailed and God is hearing your prayer. For the first time, you really grasp the idea you're not going to make it in this life without God getting you through. And at that point, Jacob's like, oh, I got it. I can trust in Him. So when he met his brother, he had been sending things forward, and his brother said, what is all this stuff you're marching my way? And he said, that's all your gifts. I'm just giving it to you. He goes, you don't need to give me anything. I've got plenty. And he goes, that's all right. Just take it. I've got it all. He was saying, you can have everything that I've got, because I've got God, and God is there for me. And when I pray, He's going to hear and answer me, even though if you take everything I own and make it your very own, it's all right, because I'm going to land on my feet. I have a hope. I have something that you don't have. I have a peace. I know that something's coming my way. Blessings are coming my way, because I can trust in my God to get me through each and every day. So he says, these children are the children of that man. These children are the descendants of Israel. They are the descendants of Abraham. They have a special relationship to God. And it also said that not only did they have DNA descent on that side, but they also had the glory of God. And if you don't know what the glory of God is, a lot of times it manifests itself in the Old Testament as glory. A pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. The glory of God, when they got to Sinai, the mountain where God handed down the laws to Moses, there was fire and thunder and trumpet blast, and it was all on top of that mountain and they could see it. That's the glory of God. And it was an amazing thing. Whenever they did the tabernacle, they dedicated it, the glory of God came down. And whenever Solomon finished the temple and they brought forth the sacrifices, the glory of God came down, and it said it was so strong that the priest couldn't even approach to go inside the temple to do what they were supposed to, because the power of God was so strong it would just knock them down. And finally, after a while, they just stopped and said, okay, we're just going to have to stand back here for a while and praise and honor this great God, because His glory is so wonderful, so overwhelming. And then it goes on to say, not only was that given to him, but also the laws, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down off that mountain, where the glory of God descended. It was chiseled on stones. They had at that point physical objects that they could hold in their hand that told the Ten Commandments. And as time went by, they had a stone temple setting in Jerusalem. A big, magnificent building with gold on the top of it that just shone when the sun hit it. They had a temple that they could actually go to and you could put your hands on. Something very physical. Something that represented that God Himself was inside of that building. Granted, most people could not get inside the building. Some people, there was a boundary where us Gentiles could only go so far, and then there's another boundary where the women could get a little closer, and then there was another boundary where the men could go so far, and then the Levites and the priests, they could go in so far also, but there was one room that one man could go into only once a year, because that was the holiness of God. There was so strong, but they had something physical they could either put their hands on or they could stand outside and point to and say, our God dwells inside of that building. His glory, His special presence is right there for us. And then they also had that special system of sacrifice. If they did something wrong, or the people in group or the priest could say, okay, on behalf of all the children of Israel, I'm making a sacrifice to benefit those people. They could actually see the sacrifice being made. Or if it was an individual one, they could choose to go there on certain holidays, or just because they knew they really needed to make a... they had messed it up so much, they took a special sacrificial offering and they could go there and they put their hands on the sacrifice, and they could see the lamb was slaughtered and they could see the fire burning and they could make this sacrifice. And it was all there. But if you notice, just about everything that Paul lists is very physical, very touchy, something you could see with your eyes. And the people had all this special physical reality in front of them, but they could not grasp what Abraham grasped. They couldn't grasp what Jacob had grasped. It's not about the physical things. It's not about a stone temple. It's not about a ritual. It's not about a holy day that they had to go to and see the temple and bow down to it and face it. It wasn't about those physical sacrifices. They didn't understand the message that was to be communicated through all that. It is, yes, there is a God there. And they finally got to the place where the ritual is all that's important. We can basically do what we want if we kill enough animals, shed enough blood. It doesn't really matter. And they had reduced everything down to a ritual, and they missed the point, because the law, Deuteronomy, and they could read this in their own scriptures that they had at the time, Deuteronomy says, if you're going to try to make it by the law, you're going to have to live by the law, and I mean every letter of the law. They missed the point that you ain't going to make it. It says those people are cursed that try to live by the law. You can't make it. You cannot keep the law so perfect that you can go into the presence of God and say, here I am. Because even they knew that they had to have a sacrifice. Even that high priest, that one trip he made in every year, had to go in with special sacrifices being made so that he could go into the presence of God. They just thought, all it needs now is just keep this sacrifice going. That keeps God happy for some reason. He likes to see things killed and things burnt. And they miss the whole point of, I can't make it and I need something else to stand in my place to take the punishment for me. There is the word righteousness, or the word redemption, honestly means, and we was talking about this the other day, honestly means that the penalty of the sin itself is something that you will not have to face. The blood of Jesus Christ not just forgave you of your sins, because, you know, you could go to a, say I got a speeding ticket. I could have went before the judge and said, "Judge, I'm really, really sorry that I made that mistake. Oops, me bad." And the judge could have said, "Well, you're forgiven, but there is this ticket that has been written, and it has to be dealt with. $75, get out of here." The penalty was something that still needed to be paid in some shape or form. And that's what Jesus was getting across. It says when he redeemed us, he not only put us in the position where God could say, "Well, you're forgiven," it's also God says, "You're forgiven, and the penalty is gone also." The penalty was paid for by somebody else. You can walk out of here. And we are to have that much appreciation that we say, from now on, I'm really going to put the effort in to walking in the ways of Jesus. It says that we are saved not by the works, not by trying to keep all these rules and regulations, but we are made righteous by the fact we have faith. We have a hope. Something. I don't look like I'm righteous, but I have this hope that one of these days I'm finally going to see the righteousness like the prodigal son when he came home. He had the hope that his dad would let him return and he wouldn't be punished for what he had done when he took all the money and blew it. And instead his father wrapped him in a robe, and a beautiful robe. And that's what is figuratively speaking us. We come back and we're like, "Oh, I hope he's not going to punish me. I hope he just lets me on the property and will treat me decently." And instead he runs out there and he puts a robe of righteousness on it. And then you will see that I am righteous, not because I was myself, but because it was given to me. And Jesus bought it and he gave it to me. And he says, "You are clothed in righteousness." Right now, there is not a person who can condemn us before God. God says, "I'm not listening to you." All of that's paid for. All the punishment's paid for. There's not one person, including the devil himself, can bring a charge and make it stick against my kids. Because my kids don't do this by works. They don't do this by effort. They do this by a trust. They realize that Jesus paid the penalty. They weren't there when he actually died on the cross. They weren't there to view it with their own eyes, but they trust what has been told of them is true. And because they have this hope, because they trust and they know it's going to happen, and they're looking forward to it, that, he says to me, is the right way to live your life. Trusting me to take care of it. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they had to trust God. They didn't know anything. They just showed up and said, "Oh, look, here we are in the middle of a garden. What do we do with this stuff?" "Oh, let's eat some of it." And God says, "I will provide for you. Everything you need is going to be provided for you. Just don't eat that over there. But everything you need is going to be provided." And they trusted him to make all the provisions. And he says, that's the way we're supposed to be living our life. And we can go back to that point of absolute trust in him because Jesus paid the price. His blood was shed so we wouldn't pay the penalty. And he says, now they walk in faith and trust in me. Faith with God is something that is so extraordinarily important. He has decreed by his choice and understanding that the people who walk by faith, they will become his children. But you've got to have the faith in the right things. You can't just say, "Oh, I believe that there's little fairies out there dancing around of a night." And when they dance around of a night in the fall, you see these little mushroom rings spring up because they needed those so that they could sit on top of them when they got tired from dancing so much. He says, no, you've got to understand that Jesus was that perfect sacrifice, and we no longer need a sacrifice. We never need another lamb. We never need another stone temple that we can see or touch. We never need the laws that are chiseled in a stone anymore. We never need this because we say, God, I trust you to lead me. I trust you to mature me. I trust you to cause me to walk in the ways of righteousness. And even though you walk me through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. I can't see God, but you're with me. And I trust you. And that's the idea that the Israelite people never grasped. They thought it was all physicalness and ritual. They understood it in the beginning, but as time went on, the lines got blurred. And finally, when Christ died and rose from the dead, they said, this isn't right. You can't touch him. He's gone. The Holy Spirit descended. They said, you can't touch it. We can't prove it. It's gone. All those things that were physical were replaced by Jesus Christ. And he says, because the Jewish people rejected Jesus and his sacrifice, and they rejected the idea of just trusting and walking by faith, because they don't trust me and my way of doing things, he says, I'm withdrawing from them and no longer will deal with them as a special people. But if you read in the book of Romans, around chapter 11, right in the middle of that, you'll find where it says, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to us Gentiles. And he said, because God withdrew from them, it opened up a path for you, the Gentiles. If you choose to walk by faith, he will connect you right in with the chosen people. He will put you right in that special olive tree branch thing that's Abraham and the roots that go down deep that's taught in the scriptures. He says, you can be part of that group. You have access to God. You can grow and flourish. Granted, every once in a while he might come and prune you back a little bit, but that's just so that you'll produce more. But he says, if you trust and walk by faith, it can happen. Then he goes, but don't get cocky. Chapter 11, read it. He said, if he replaced the ones who were actually the original people who were intended, he'll replace you just as easy. You've got to continue to walk by faith. The emphasis will go back in the last day, it teaches, that the nation of Israel will end up turning around one day and they'll see Jesus descending and they'll see him whom they have pierced, meaning where they put the nails in his hands. They will actually see him and they will mourn and weep. And it says as though that their own son, they had tortured their own son. They'll realize what was going on and it will dawn on them and they will trust in him and his perfect sacrifice. He says that's going to happen one day. And I'm going to start withdrawing from the Gentiles because they are no longer trusting or walking by faith in me. And they're starting to act just like the Israelites did. They're praying to foreign gods. They're praying to gods that their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents never prayed to. The gods of darkness and the gods of foolishness that had been rejected by their ancestors. They're rejecting me and they're picking up with those evil ways. And they're saying that dark is light, and light is dark, and good is bad, and bad is good. And as we see it happening in our day, this is me personally speaking, the way I'm viewing it from the way I read the scriptures, we're seeing God start to withdraw from Western civilization, and he's withdrawing. We as a group are starting to wane. Our numbers are dwindling. Our influence is dwindling. People are turning their backs on us and upon the teaching of Jesus Christ. We've got to stand firm, but this is what's going on. But Israel is on the ascendancy. It's becoming more and more prominent, even though as they get hated more and more by more people, and they could be going to war. If you guys didn't know, Saudi Arabia got bombed by some drones, and 50% of their oil output was knocked out on Saturday. This is getting serious out there. And as Israel is moving in ascendancy and becoming the centerpiece for world news and all the stuff that's going on around it, we are slowly being elbowed out of the way. We need to be prepared, though, at this time to give a good, logical, reasonable expression of why we believe about the things that we can't see. We need to be able to give a defense and say, I believe there is a God, and here's why. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Here's why. I believe he rose from the dead, and here's why. I believe in the miracles of Jesus Christ, and here is why. We need to be able to do some of that, at least on a level, so that it communicates. We need to endure, because hope is what will get us through. And we have that one major blessed hope, that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what goes on in this world, that if we have walked by faith, we choose that. Remember, it's always a choice. If we choose to walk by faith, then we are his kids, and he will pull us up one of these days to get us out of what's going to happen. I would encourage you at some point to check your salvation and say, have I ever walked by faith? Do I really trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice? Or am I always trying to slide something in there to prove to God that I'm really good enough to go to heaven? All you need to really prove that you're good enough to go to heaven is to say, I am so sorry for everything I've done wrong. I trust your Son and His sacrifice. If you do that, you are a born-again Christian. And if you do that and you really understand what that man, Jesus, went through, you'll say, I don't want to keep messing up. I want to honor His sacrifice and what He went through by becoming a better person. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, have mercy upon us. Father, we're not there yet. Have mercy upon our nation. And prepare us to give a defense. Prepare us to give a good answer why we really hold to the truth of Jesus Christ. Prepare us so when people look and scoff at us, we can say, without anger, without malice, I trust in Jesus, and here's three good reasons. Father, we ask that just by our life, they would say there is something different about the people at Glenwood. Father, and I ask this blessing not upon just Glenwood, but upon every church or congregation in this area that really teaches the truth. And I ask the same blessing upon all your children all over the world. Father, if this is in the last day, give us strength to endure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.